Turn your Bibles once again, please, to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13, as we continue our series of studies on what I have called hindrances to hearing based on the parable of the sower. This morning I want to look at what I've called the good ground hearer. That's the fourth of the four types of soils that Jesus uses as illustrations in verses 8 and then in verse 23. But so that we remember its context, let's stand. I'll read the entire parable to you. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now our Lord interprets all of that for us, beginning in verse 18. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who will receive seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For in tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You may be seated. Last week I was sitting on my deck and looking at my grass, and I noted portions of my lawn were turning brown while other portions were still green and fresh. Even though the heat of the sun and lack of significant rainfall are contributing factors, it doesn't explain why is it that some of the grass is green and some of it is brown. The explanation is the type of soil in these different parts of the lawn. When the land was excavated, there were varying levels of topsoil on each section of the property. Even though the excavator did his best to spread the topsoil evenly over the entire building lot, there wasn't enough topsoil to cover the whole ground evenly. The grass that is still green is growing in good soil. The grass that is turning brown is mostly subsoil and even shale. The grass seed sown on the good ground is thriving. The grass in the poor soil is turning brown. Now that's the picture our Lord sets before us this morning as we consider the good ground hearer. In this parable, our Lord speaks of four kinds of soils in which are representative of the four conditions of the heart in relationship to hearing and responding to the Word of God. We saw, first of all, the wayside here. The heart of this here is hard and impacted by people walking on it. The wayside, that's the portion around the field where people walk, so the ground is hard. When the seed is sown, it lays on the ground. The ground cannot embrace the seed. The birds come and devour it. Jesus says that this person hears God's word, doesn't understand it. Satan comes with his birds of hell, snatches away the seed so that the hearer will not hear and become saved. We looked at the stony ground here. The seed falls on solid bedrock over which there's a thin layer of soil. The seed germinates rapidly, but that because of the bedrock underneath, it's not able to develop a root system. When the sun comes out, which should cause its growth, it becomes scorched, it withers, and it dies because it has no roots. This person hears the word, is emotionally moved by what is heard, but when the scorching heat of persecution and tribulation arises, it dries up and withers away. Last week we looked at the thorny ground here. In this case, the seed fell on soil that had the roots of a thorn bush under the surface. As the seed germinates and sprouts, the thorns grew up along with it. The vines of the thorn bush eventually wrap around that green stalk and choke out all of its life. Jesus said this kind of person hears God's word, but is sinfully distracted with the many and varied temporal things of this life. And those temporal things act like a thorn bush, which eventually chokes out all spiritual life. In all three cases, it's as if the seed were never sown, or the word of God were never preached, as far as salvation of these kinds of hearers are concerned. This brings us to the fourth and final type of which I have called the good ground hearer. Your outline shows you how I want to try to open up the text this morning. I want to look at the facts of the parable about the good ground hearer, the interpretation of those facts by our Lord, and draw several lines of implication from the parable of the good ground hearer. First, the facts as set forth in the parable of the good ground hearer. I want to look at the description of the good ground and then the fruitfulness of that good ground. First, the description of the good ground. Look at verse 8. But others fell on good ground. Now, in the Greek, this is an interesting way the Lord puts this. Unlike our Lord's description of the other three kinds of soil or ground, He uses a double article for emphasis, so that if you literally translated the first part of verse 8, it would be translated this way, but others fell on the ground, the good. The ground means the particular and peculiar ground, that ground for which the seed was intended. The ground for which the seed was intended was the good ground. And the word good has two important aspects to it. First, that which is good as to its character or substance. The ground was good as to its substance because it was rich and fertile ground. This ground was good as to its substance in contrast with the other three kinds of soil. It was loose and not hard and impacted like the wayside. It had depth and not shallow like the stony ground. It was weed-free unlike the thorny ground. The second aspect of the word good means that which is beneficial in its effect. Because it was good in substance and it was rich and fertile and free of everything that would hinder growth and crop production, the ground was beneficial in its effect. The seed germinates and springs up. But unlike the other three types of ground, which were not beneficial in their effect, this ground produces a rich harvest. And that brings us to the second line of thought under the facts. We saw the description of the good ground. We now look at the fruitfulness of the good ground. Look at the second part of verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The varying amounts of fruitfulness among each seed sown is common and is to be expected in planting and yielding. There is a wheat field up near my home that's just about ready for harvest. Remember Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest? Well, this wheat is very white. It's ready to be combined. If you would pull out two stalks of wheat out of that field, I was thinking about doing them, but I was afraid the farmer would catch me. You would find a variation in the number of kernels of wheat on each stalk. They wouldn't be exactly the same. But even though there was a variation in the amount of fruitfulness, every seed sown on the good ground was productive. Let's remember that when we make application of this. All right, having looked at the facts, let's now look at the interpretation of the facts. Let's look, first of all, at the nature of the good ground here. And here we're going to have to look at all three accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The nature of the good ground here. The first one comes to us right here from Matthew 13. The good ground here understands what was heard. As you look at what is said about the four types of hearer, you find that they all have one thing in common. They all heard the word of God preached. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Look at verse 20. But he receives sown on stony places. This is he who hears the word. Verse 22. But he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. They all heard the word, at least with the ears stuck on their head. But the good ground here is the only one that understood what was heard. Look at the text. But he who receives seed on the good ground, verse 23, is he who hears and understands it. Here is one of four things that marks the difference between the good ground here and the other three type of hearers. And those four things are there before you in your outline. The first thing that makes the good ground here different from all the others is that they not only heard the word that was preached, but had some measure of understanding of the word that was preached. They did not become theologians, but they are brought to enough understanding of the gospel to be able to be brought to salvation. They come to realize that they are sinners in need of salvation. They come to realize that as sinners they stand condemned before God, and that if they perish in their sins, they will be damned forever. They come to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who willingly became man to die in this place instead of sinners. They come to understand that if they confess and forsake their sins, the shed blood of Christ will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. They come to understand, as Sean read this morning, that if they call in the name of the Lord, they will be saved. How much do they have to understand? We can't always say that. I don't know how much the thief on the cross understood, but he understood enough to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord responded and saved him. So the first thing about the good ground here, he understand what was heard. As we go over to Mark chapter 4, the good ground here accepts what is heard. It's one thing to understand it, but it's another thing now to actually accept what you actually hear. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. Here's the same parable, but each account adds a different dimension to the parable. You must read all three if you want to know the full account. But these are the ones who sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. The word accept is to receive or accept with approval. This implies that the good ground here humbly bows before the authority of God's Word. He not only understands God's Word, but he realizes that this is God's Word, and he humbly bows before the authority of God's Word. He receives it as God's Word. Excuse me. Very quickly, I want you to jump over to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Because James writes language here that fits perfectly in with what I just said about keeping the Word of God or receiving it. Notice the text carefully. Verse 21 of James 1. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of weakness and receive, same word, with meekness, there you see, there's what the reception is, that you receive it with a meek and humble heart, the implanted word. The word that was sown, the word that was implanted. Receive it with the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So therefore, when it says that they received it, it means that they accepted it and meekly and humbly bowed before it. The third thing is the good ground here has a heart that is prepared to embrace what is heard. The good ground here has a heart that is ready, that is able to embrace the Word of God. Go over to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. Verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. The various soils in this parable represent the condition of the heart in relationship to the proper hearing of God's word. Jesus said that the seed in this case fell on good, moist, fertile soil. Jesus said that this good soil represents a noble and good heart. Good in that it was very receptive to the word. Good in that it understood the word. Good in the sense that there was nothing in the heart to hinder the seed from germinating and bearing fruit. Fourthly, the good ground here retains what is heard. Look at Luke 8 and verse 15 again. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. They retain what they heard. That means there's a lot of ungood soil people sitting in this church, because you don't always retain what you heard. I was waiting for Dwayne to go ahead and push the envelope and say, remember what Pastor Tom preached last Sunday night? And I'm waiting to hear people mumble, oh, I don't remember what he preached. But you keep it, not all of it. I don't retain everything I even have in my notes. Some people ask me a question that's in my notes after a sermon. I'll say, I have to go back and look at my notes. I'm not talking about retaining it all. We don't retain it all. But the fact is that when there is a noble and good heart, when your heart is like the good ground, there are aspects of the preached word that will be retained. The Holy Spirit often takes one verse or one statement in a sermon that speaks to the heart in one way or another, and it stays with the good ground hearer. As I used to tell you, I've often told you I was born and raised in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, which is basically a pretty good solid denomination, or it was, I think it still is. But they allowed and tolerated things that we would never tolerate. One is women preachers. Way back when I was a little boy, there was a woman evangelist who came and preached. And her text was Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And she didn't really preach. She just told one tragic story after another. But after each story, she'd quote that verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now that sermon was probably preached 65 years ago. And she'd say, I was speaking to this young man about being saved and rejected the gospel. He got on his motorcycle and he was driving down the road and without a control slammed in the tree and was instantly killed. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And just like a dagger, as a little boy, the Lord was driving that point home. I still remember it. God may have been speaking through Balaam's donkey, but I heard I kept what I heard. So now look at the fruitfulness of the good ground here in our text. The good ground here realizes the need for patience and fruit bearing, Luke 8:15, and bear fruit with patience or endurance. The word means to remain under in spite of the pressure. Just as the farmer is patient and looking for a harvest, so the good ground here is patient when it comes to a spiritual harvest. And I'll expand on this in our application. Secondly, the good ground here realizes there are variations in fruit bearing. If you go back to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's draw a couple lines of implication or application from our text. You notice I didn't call in your outline observations, because this first one isn't really an observation. It doesn't lie there on the surface of the text. We have to read it back into the text from what we know from the other portions of God's Word. But this first implication is this. The heart condition of the good ground here implies preparation. It implies preparation. First of all, to the unbeliever, a spiritual heart transplant for the unbeliever. A spiritual heart transplant for the unbeliever. One of the things that should have jumped out from the text of Luke, as you're reading it, the question you should be, wait a minute, how could the seed be sown in a heart that's already noble and good? No unbeliever has a noble and good heart. The heart of the unconverted in Hebrews 3:12 is called an evil heart of unbelief. It is said to be hard like the wayside, or it may be shallow like the stony ground here, and is destroyed by the searing heat of affliction and adversity. Or the heart of the unbeliever is filled with the worries and worries of this life and the getting rich, and it is all choked out. In every case, the unbeliever is unable to change the condition of his heart. How then was the soil made good? How was a bad heart made into a noble and good heart? A spiritual heart transplant. Go over to Ezekiel 36, please. Ezekiel 36. Here's one of the great promises that God sets forth to His people. He had promised them that one day He's going to bring them back into their own land. But He's not going to do it because of their sake. Because He says, actually, you profane My name when you're in the land, and you profane My name when you're in captivity. But I'm doing it for My own glory's sake, because I made the promise, and that's why I'm going to do it. Look at verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, they were like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Then I poured out My fury on them for their blood they had shed on the land and for their idols which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judge them according to the ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned My holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of God, and yet they have gone out of His own land. You profane Me with your idolatry and your wickedness while you're in the land. You profane My name while you're in captivity. Because the captives are wondering, well, if these are the people of God, then what are they doing here in captivity? Notice verse 21, but I have concern for My holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for My holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify My great name, which you have profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in your eyes, in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all of your countries, and bring you into your own land. Now here's Here's the spiritual work that God is going to have to do to them when He brings them back into the land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And what God will do with national Israel when He brings them back into the land in relationship to the spiritual heart transplant is what He must do for us as sinners. Our heart is hard. Our heart is like stone. It will not receive. It will not believe the truth of God's work. And therefore, He has to take out, by the work of His grace through the Spirit, take out that heart of stone and replace it with a receptive heart. And the theological term for this spiritual heart transplant is regeneration. When you hear about regeneration or read the word regeneration in the Bible, that's what it means. To make alive again. The term that maybe you're more familiar with is to be born again. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's a supernatural work of God the Father through the Holy Spirit's use of God's Word that brings about this radical change of heart. As the seed is sown, the heart is changed, and the evil heart of unbelief becomes a noble and good heart. The person then believes and repents. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now this is the only answer as to why some respond to the gospel and others are left untouched and unmoved. Remember, the sower here was Jesus. And how many people, there were probably more who did not believe the words of Jesus than did believe. Therefore, we must expect when we sow the Word of God, unless God moves and brings about a radical change in the heart to whom we are speaking, that seed's never going to bear any fruit. But here's the answer as to why some respond. In sowing the seed, the Holy Spirit brings about that radical heart transplant. This is also the answer as to why some sit under the preaching of God's Word for years and remain in their sins. But then there comes that glorious time when the resistance of the gospel is broken down, that haughty spirit evaporates. That proud and arrogant heart becomes a broken and contrite heart. Regeneration, born again, spiritually dead and made alive. Let me put it another way. Whether regeneration, born again, or you're, as Ephesians 2 said, as an unbeliever, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. God has to give you life, illustrated with Lazarus when Lazarus was dead and in the tomb. Lazarus was in the dead for 4 days. He's in the tomb for 4 days and dead. But Jesus comes and cries, Lazarus, come forth. The Word of Christ brought life to that body. And Lazarus became alive. Heard and responded to the Word of God. That's exactly what God has to do with us. That's why some who were just baptized, especially the one young man, he's not here this morning so I can speak to him, Douglas Trosham. For years he sat here, hearing the Word of God, and week after week I would speak to him about his need to be saved, that he would just never respond, until all of a sudden, through the death of his best friend, God took that hard heart and completely changed it, and he saw his need to be saved. So there must be a spiritual heart transplant for the unbeliever. There must be a spiritual purging of the heart for the believer. Coming to the Word of God in private reading or in the preaching of the Word of God, we must come with clean hands and a pure heart. Our hearts are not always pure, are they? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in this holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. This means prior preparations. There are times when the heart of the believer is hard and resistant to God's Word for one reason or another. There are times when you are emotionally impacted by the Word of God, but then you're overcome by the difficulties that you're struggling with in your life. Still others come and hear God's Word, but they're so distracted by the things in this life that there's no lasting benefit. The answer is prior preparation. Spending time in God's Word and prayer, asking God to plow up the hardened heart, remove the bedrock, tear out the thorn bushes, so when you come into the house of God, you have a noble and good heart in the eyes of God. And as a result, you hear, understand, and keep what's heard, and you become patient and eventually bear fruit. Now, I made that same application in the introduction to this whole series. And encourage all to make prior preparation before coming to church, reading the Scripture and spending prayer. How many of you have done that this morning? How many have done that? You say, Pastor, you don't know my house. It's like a zoo in the morning with the kids. I know all about that. My kids were little, I would swear the devil's living in this house on Sunday morning. It would be like the kids would be just totally going. And Jan and I, we recognize that, and we had to say, we need to pray Saturday nights that God will bring our kids under the clothes. They weren't being bad, somebody spilled milk all over their clothes, and you had to change them. Another one had to have their diapers changed and all that. You gotta recognize there's a spiritual warfare going. I was just thinking this morning, one of the good things about Sunday school, it prepares you also for the worship service because your mind is on spiritual things. Second line of application is fruitfulness in the good ground here is inevitable. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit. Some 60, some 30, some 100. Every good hearer, everyone that has a noble and good heart will bear spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of godly living, the fruit of soul winning. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtlessly come again bringing his sheaves with him. So every person who claims to be a believer, you'll bear fruit. You may not bear much fruit. We've been dealing with Lot in Sunday school. And if it wasn't for 2 Peter, we would not believe that Lot was ever saved. But Peter, by the Spirit of God, recognized there was some fruit in Lot's life. And you have the difference. You have Abraham bearing much fruit and Lot bearing very little fruit. But both were believers. Both bore fruit. Jump over the one and go right down to the next one. We reap what we sow, but we reap more than we sow. We reap what we sow, but we reap more than we sow. If you plant corn, you'll harvest corn. If you plant wheat, you'll harvest wheat. But it's also true that you will reap more than you sow. You plant one kernel of corn, you reap several ears of corn containing hundreds of kernels of corn. Same way with the wheat. What we sow, we reap, but we reap much more than we sow. For the believer, this is a joyous truth. We will never know how much fruit God will produce through us until we get to heaven. But He knows and He'll reward us accordingly. But for the believer that remains in their sin, this is a fearful truth. You sow the seeds of a sinful life which is brief and temporary, but you will reap damnation that will last forever. Did you remember what Sean read there from Revelation, that the smoke of their torment went up forever? They had no rest day and night forever and ever and ever. You want to sow your wild oats? You want to live it up in this life? Go ahead and sow your seeds of your wickedness. I am so fearful for those who continue to sow the seeds of the wickedness, because what you reap is going to be far worse and far more numerous than what you sowed. For those who have been sowing the seeds of God's Word with those you love and have not seen any fruit from it, be encouraged by the promise that comes from Galatians 6, verse 9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep sowing. You will always eventually reap. Let's pray that you're sowing good seed, and that the soil that is falling on would be good soil. Let's bow in prayer.